Hey, church family, welcome to Church News. My name is Caleb, and this is Ava, and we're so glad you could be at church today. Ava, what do we have coming up?
Here at Only Believe, we believe that strong marriages form the foundation of strong and healthy families, and a healthy family is the backbone of a healthy church. Marriages Us is a small group for couples of all ages looking to strengthen their marriage and connect with other couples within the church. Marriages Us happens every second Sunday of the month in the loft at 9 a.m. For more information, you can head on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby.
Have you decided to follow Jesus but don't know what your next step is? Well, your next step is water baptism. Water baptism is a way that you show that you have committed your life to following Jesus. It is an outward expression of an inward change. This is why the Bible tells us that it's through baptism that we are participating in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus and have not been baptized, we highly encourage you to do so. For more information, or if you'd like to sign up, you can visit the Welcome Center in the lobby.
So today we have a good news spotlight, and I want to share this information with you. We had someone in our church who was praying for their friend who was 25 years old, and she went to the doctor and they said, you have to get your thyroid removed and you'll be on medicine the rest of your life. Well, her friend started praying and believing God for a healing. She went back to the doctor and the doctor said, you are completely healed and you need no more medicine. What good news when we join together and pray for each other. So let's praise God because He is doing great things here.
And here at Only Believe, we believe in the power of prayer. And that is why we do First Saturday Prayer. First Saturday Prayer is where we gather together at the beginning of each month to pray and to spend some time in the presence of the Lord in asking Him to guide us in the coming month. This 1 hour prayer service consists of worship, an encouraging word, personal prayer, and corporate prayer. We would love to see you each month for First Saturday Prayer.
As you may know, we are currently doing a debt cancellation campaign to help pay off our building by June of this year. But we need your help. Please continue to pray and ask how God would lead your family to give towards our debt cancellation. We're so close to being debt-free, and together we can make it happen. If you have any questions or you would like to get involved, you can head out to the Welcome Center in the lobby, or you can use one of the special envelopes with the orange border to give directly towards our debt cancellation. Thank you for being a part of this with us.
Are you interested in becoming a member of Only Believe? Well, we want to invite you to Growth Track that happens every first Sunday of each month right after church service. Growth Track helps you discover the history and the vision of Only Believe Church. It helps you learn about your God-given gifts and how you can use them and serve here. And it gives you the opportunity to say yes to Only Believe Church. And there's lunch and childcare provided. If you would like to sign up, you can head on out to that welcome center in the lobby and get you signed up there, or you can scan the QR code on the screen.
Easter is coming up and we'll be here before we know it. We are super excited for our Good Friday and Easter services this year. We have something super special that we are planning, and we want you to be praying and asking God to lead you to invite people to come to those services. We are praying and believing that many lost people will come and be found by Jesus during these services. So be praying that God would open doors for you to use the invite cards on the pews to invite your friends, neighbors, and coworkers who don't know Jesus to come to our Good Friday and Easter services this year. We hope to see you there.
And if you have any questions or if you want information on anything we just touched on, you can head on out to that Welcome Center in the lobby and they will get all your questions answered for you. Now, let's prepare our hearts and our minds as we dive into God's Word on this beautiful morning.
Amen. Thank you, Caleb and Ava. Praise the Lord. And as Ava said, we are having Growth Track today. So if you're interested in becoming a member of the church, finding out what we're about, what we do around here, how to get involved, then you can do that. Room 306, I think it's that way over there. We have some food. We got babysitting. So just go out to that Welcome Center, sign up, and right after church, and head on over there. So I think Pastor Nicole will be there, right? Amen. Perfect. All right. Man, I'm sounding a little hot. Ooh, that's hot. Oh, hey, that was better. All right. Perfect. How are we doing today? Good. Amen. Oh, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. You know, Miss Ashley, I tell you what, I mean, she could have just preached my message today. It was so prophetic what she had said, because today we're going to talk about a subject that is going to encourage you and bless you this morning and that is the subject of death. We got one guy. Death! Man, it's so encouraging. It's so powerful. Yes, but the other part of death is the resurrection. And we're going to be talking about both of those here this morning because this is Easter month, right? Come on, this is the most exciting part of the year, other than, of course, Christmas, the birth of Christ, and now what Christ's done for us. So this is beautiful. So I wanted to start by talking on April showers about death. Yes, it's a very, very cold, dark subject. But here's the deal. When we talk about death and when we think about death, we must remember that death was the result of course, the fall of humanity. And how all that happened is found in Genesis chapter 3. And it says here in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan was the one who questioned Eve about eating the fruit of the tree in that garden. All right, remember the fall? Satan's pride, bam, hit the earth. God created the earth. In 6 days, he created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. It was perfection. Well, where was Satan at? Oh, he was around. He was around. Wasn't doing anything, but he was around. And so you see, Satan couldn't touch Adam and Eve because they were perfect. Wow. They actually could say that. They were perfect. God created them. They were perfect. The garden was perfect. My goodness, what would it have been like to be Adam and Eve in perfection? Amazing, amazing. But here's the thing. Even though he couldn't touch them, he's listening. And he was listening to Adam and Eve. He was listening to God in the garden. And we must also be careful because the devil is also listening to you and I. We all have weaknesses, unfortunately, because we're human beings. And so the devil, even though he cannot hear your thoughts, he can put a thought there. And then he watches to see what you are going to do with that thought. So he's fashioning a weapon to destroy you. Is he going to be weak, or is she going to be weak in this area or this area? Ha ha, I got her. And then he starts fashioning that weapon. He is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, he's not a roaring lion. He's like one, seeking whom he may devour. And he did it with Adam and Eve in the garden as well. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely," what?
Die.
That's death. So the devil said, I may not be able to touch him, but if I can get their weaknesses, if I can continue to assault them, if I can break them down, if I can put thoughts in their head that isn't true, then I've got them. And then death can have them as well. And so that's what he decided to do. So the devil brought thoughts. He started to tempt Adam and Eve to disobey God's law. We don't know how long he tempted Eve. We have no clue. It could have been months. It could have been years. It could have been centuries. We don't know how long it took for her to break down, for him to break her down. So Genesis 3:4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of this, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Wow. So in Genesis 3:6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Let me jump off topic for a second here. Because right here, if you're married, well, in any state though, but if you're married, This is a very important part of the message that you need to understand. In marriage, communication is one of the top three things that help keep a marriage strong. Money and sex are the other two. But communication is one of the top three. It really is. Now, I know that Adam and Eve, they didn't get any pre-marriage counseling. I get that because they were created. And I know that Adam and Eve didn't get to go to a Marriage R Us event that we have here every other Tuesday or every other Sunday of the month to go up and learn about communication, which, by the way, we're going to have one next month in the loft at 9 a.m. So if communication is rough or other things, get up there because we have a great time up there. All right, starts at 9 a.m. Be there. All right, but I know Adam and Eve didn't have those things, all right, to go to learn and discuss. But common sense would tell me Adam and Eve are married. Well, this thing was coming and talking to Eve. So for some reason, I don't know why Eve didn't go to her husband when they were in the perfect vine swinging bed of leaves at night and say, "Hello, honey, I need to talk to you about something." "Yes, darling, I know you always want to talk." And she'd say, "You're right." She said, "You know, I've been getting this serpent type thing coming to me and talking to me." "Oh, really?" "Yeah. He's telling me something different than what God has said to us. He has been telling us that if we do eat from that tree, we're going to die. But God said if we eat, or we're not going to die, but God said if we eat it, we are going to die. Isn't that right, Adam?" And you say, "That's right, Eve. That's what God said." "Well, Adam, is he coming to talk to you? Is there a serpent been talking to you? What do you think he wants? Why do you think he's saying the opposite of what God said? What do you think's going on here, Adam?" "Adam, I'll tell you what. Why don't, when God shows up tomorrow night, that we bring this subject up to him and tell him that I have this serpent that's been coming to me. You think that's okay, Adam? Can you do that?" And of course, Adam would be half asleep, but he'd still be listening, and he would probably go, "Oh, okay. Okay, honey, bunches of perfect oats. I'll do that." But until then, Eve, I think that you should stay away from that tree in the center and don't listen to that serpent until we talk to God tomorrow night. Because the Bible said he walked with them in the cool of the day. What? Why didn't that happen? They're married. They're one. They had to communicate with each other. What went on there? I don't know. I can't wait to ask them when I get there. "Guys, if you'd have just communicated, I wouldn't have got fat, lost my hair, been sick, and all those other stinking things that happened." Hallelujah. Praise the God. Woo. That was such poor communication. Communication will stop a lot of misunderstandings and cause a lot more union and peace to happen within your household and within your marriages. Amen. I heard a couple amens on that one. Communicate your problems, your feelings, your temptations, and anything else that comes up in your relationships. I was getting up in the morning, I don't know, last week one day, and I was scrolling because I was waiting for the shower to get hot, and all of a sudden, this woman pops up on my screen, and she is gorgeous, beautiful, and she says, "Hi, I'm your AI wife. I can do anything for you that you want. Just click this button and I'm yours." Nicole was in the closet in the bedroom. I said, "Hey, Nick." I said, "You better come here. You got some competition." Did I not say that? I said that to her. And she comes in and I said, "Look, here's your competition." Basically, I'm saying, "Baby, deal with this. Check this out. I'm not hiding anything. You know, this is communicating." And then she's like, "Man, bam, click, poop, poop, chink, chink, bam." It's over. Done. Short-circuited that thing. It was over. Hallelujah. But anyhow, that is how original sin and death came into the world. We inherited a fallen state from Adam and Eve, leading to suffering, sickness, and yes, ultimately death. It's sad. And here's the deal. Death brings everyone to a level playing field. Yeah, it does. See, you can postpone anything you want in this life, but you'll never postpone death. Ever. You can't do anything about it. When it knocks, not today, I'm busy. Oh, it's coming. The only thing we can do with death is prepare for it. Amen. That's it. That's all we can do. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Sin is the enemy of God, and death is also the enemy of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 20, it says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Hallelujah. Jesus had to reverse all Adam did, not just part of it. You see, Adam brought sin into the human race and death into the world. So Jesus couldn't just live as a sinless man on this earth. It wasn't enough. He also had to die a sinless man, destroying sin and destroying death by being resurrected on that third day. Hallelujah, somebody. Shout, somebody. Amen. The fact is that death is even more powerful than Satan, if you think about it. The Bible said death, everybody is scared of. Every man is scared of death. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. And the Bible says that death will be taken care of last. In 1 Corinthians 15, 26, it says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's the last thing that's leaving. In John chapter 11, I want to discuss for the next few minutes here of how Jesus dealt with death as a human like you and me. So if you were to do your research, you will find out throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelations, the thousands and thousands of years that we have, there is only 10 people that escaped death in all the centuries and thousands of years since the Bible was there. That's all we have to read anyway. If there were more, then they just didn't get wrote down. Now, there is one instance when Jesus died, people rose from the dead. We don't know how many. It could have been hundreds. Who knows? But the Bible says they rose from the dead, and they went into the city and, like, went back to their houses and saw their relatives. And can you imagine? I could not imagine my mother-in-law knocking on my door after being dead for so many years. I'd have been, woo-hoo! What is happening? Is this a dream? Pitch me, pitch me, pitch me. Wow, can you have, it happened. It happened, Pastor Rick, it happened. Man, so we don't know how many was raised then, but ultimately 10 instances only where 10 people escaped death. That's it, that's it. The first one was found in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, verse 17 through 24. Elijah the prophet was staying in a pagan city and was staying at the house of a widow. The woman's son grew sick, and of course he died. Elijah laid him on the bed and stretched himself over the body three times, cried to God, and God heard Elijah's prayers, and the body came to life. That was the first one. The second time it happened was in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18 through 37. Elisha was staying in the upper room of a wealthy couple's home in Shunem. He prayed for the woman to have a baby because she was barren, and she did, which was, thank God, a fantastic miracle. But then several years later, the boy complained of pain in his head, and then he died. And in verse 34, it says, Elisha laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. It goes on to say that Elisha left, he came back, did it again, and the child sneezed seven times, and opened his eyes. Wow, crazy miracle there. The third time it happened was in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. Elisha had died. He was buried in a cave or a tomb. At the time of the Moabite raiders would always attack every spring, the Bible said. And unfortunately, there was a funeral happening at this particular spring where the Moabites had attacked. Well, they were a funeral happening. Well, they were so scared for their lives, the Bible said, that they threw this body the first place they could throw it. And it just so happened to be in the same tomb that Elisha's bones were in. Wow, what a coincidence. And the Bible says that the instant that man's body hit those bones, he was raised from the dead. Wow, stood up. Can you imagine that? I'd have been running too like those other guys. What? No way. But how ironic is it? And this is just where my brain goes. The man has resurrection life in his bones, but he's dead. That don't make no sense to me. That's another question I'm asking when I get up there. Don't make no sense to me. So many things that didn't make any sense. It's crazy. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, the devil tried to kill him right away. Right away. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee Egypt, and stay there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Right away, the devil wanted to kill him, get rid of him. And then, of course, it was quiet. We hear about him when he's 12 years old, you know, he's in the temple and his mom and dad didn't know and had to come back and get him. He said, listen, guys, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So we hear nothing. He kind of just goes under the radar for so long up until his ministry starts. Then right before he began his ministry, the devil tried to kill him again with temptations. At his weakest point, the devil. Matthew 4, 6 says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Of course, Jesus combated him with the word, and that is, of course, how we are to combat the devil anytime he tries to attack us. Use the word. Use the word. All right? Tears? Eh, it don't work. Faith moves God. Use the word of God. We're okay to have emotions, and Jesus gave us emotions, so we're to use them, but it doesn't move God into doing anything. Faith does. Using that word does. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. So Satan, throughout his ministry for 3.5 years, sought to instill doubt and fear in Jesus' followers as well. And also incite the religious leaders of that time to see Jesus as a threat. He's doing his job, doing it well. Doing what he did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Satan also played a role in the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and the events leading up to his crucifixion. But he didn't know that Jesus' death was already planned out by God. Already a plan. How would you like to live your whole life looking over your shoulder as a kid because somebody is wanting to kill you all the time? Man, that'd be stressful. That'd be very stressful. But that's what he had to do because everybody was out to kill him. The devil wanted him dead. He was such a threat. Now, he had 4 fights with death when he came into the picture. The 4th person that was raised from the dead, the first fight that Jesus had with him was in Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 11 through 17. Jesus went to a city called Nain. I guess that's how you say it. There was a funeral happening. A dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And in verse 13, it says, he tells her not to weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Wow, that was amazing. Can you imagine? That's why everybody said all these years, Jesus will mess up a funeral. He'll mess one up. And he never even went to one because he'd mess it up. Big time. Hallelujah. So that dude wasn't dead very long. The 5th person in the Bible, the 2nd person, was Jairus' daughter, found in Mark, the 5th chapter, verse 22. Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue. And it says in Mark, the 5th chapter, verse 22, It says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and that she will live. And in verse 38, it says, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of and those who were weeping and wailing out loud. Now, a tumult was people hired to be hysterical and walk loudly and wail loudly. That's so weird. I didn't know that that could be a business. Baby, we ought to start that. It might make us some money. Professional tumultists at your service. We will wail and scream and shout and cry however you want us to. Louder, baby, louder. We're not going to get paid. That's what they did. They were professional screamers and criers. Unbelievable. Verse 39 says that when he came in, Jesus, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? I was frustrated. I'd have been frustrated. The child is not dead, but sleeping. You and I are in Christ. We are not dead. When we die, we are simply sleeping. Amen. It says that many times. But they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Jesus because he said, they're not dead, they're sleeping. She's sleeping. Verse 41, it says, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, I probably said that wrong, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Jesus won the second fight with death. But then death wanted the third rematch. It was like a Rocky movie, isn't it? Hallelujah. And at this rematch, though, it became personal. This was a personal rematch. And that was the sixth person raised in the Bible. And that was Lazarus. And that was in John chapter 11. John 11, 3 through 5, it says, therefore the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, the Bible said. Jesus loved them with a special love. A special love. See, I assume that, of course, Jesus, when he was preaching everywhere, he would stay there at their house. They knew him. They knew him well. They believed him, and they believed in him. Because at that time, his own family did not believe in him. Called him loco. He was crazy. Just a carpenter. I don't know who this guy thinks he is. That's why he could do no great miracles in his own city. But man, Mary, Martha, they believed in him. And he loved them dearly, the Bible said. Dearly. Because, again, he traveled a lot. So with that being said, we continue in verse 5. So when he, Jesus, heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he quickly got on a steed and went to find out where Lazarus was as fast as he could. Is that what verse 5 says? No. It doesn't? Because y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. What? Oh, why do you put that kind of stuff on the screen? Man, jeez. It says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. That's got to be a misprint. The Bible has to be wrong there. Because, guys, listen. Brother Rick, listen. If I got a call by your wife saying you are on your deathbed, guess what I'm doing? I'm waiting two more days, bro, and I'm going to make sure you're dead, and I'll go down there and I'll do the funeral for you. Dude, I'm coming right there. I'm going to go as fast as I can because I love you and I care for you. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to anoint your whole body with oil. I'm going to command you to be healed in the powerful name of Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. Because I love you. And your wife still needs you. Needs your paycheck. But Jesus didn't do that. He loved him so much, he stayed two more days. Jesus, don't love me that much, please. Hallelujah. Wow. It was a plan. It was a plan. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo. You know what that proves? He stayed 16 hours away two more days and didn't move. That proves that our timing is not God's timing. Our ways are not God's ways. Yeah, they're not. This tells us that even though we don't understand what God is doing or not doing, our job is to continue to stand in faith and believe. That is our job. It may not make sense, and a lot of times it doesn't make sense. But our job is not to tell him how or when to get it done. Our job is to continue to stand. And when we've done everything to stand, all we can do is still stand. No matter what, knowing that we have favor, hallelujah, that he has our back in Jesus' name. That's all we can do. Amen. So whatever you're going through, don't try to help him. God doesn't need our help. Most of the time we're in the situation we're in because we're trying to help the Lord. Don't help him. Just do your part. No matter how hard it gets, and see what God will do. We can put a demand on God's word. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. But don't tell him how to do it and when he should do it. Amen. That was free, I guess. Hallelujah. We have no clue what's happening in the spirit realm. No clue. Daniel's prayer, for instance, we had no clue. He had no clue that all that mess was happening up there in the spirit. No clue at all. But because he stayed steadfast and didn't quit, that angel came and told him, hey, bro, this is what's happening up here. We heard your prayer the instant you prayed. It was done. But this is what we're dealing with. We have no clue what's happening. Remember, the spirit realm is more real than this realm. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 12, it says, then these things he said, and after that he, Jesus, said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought, the disciples thought, that he was speaking about taking resting sleep. So then Jesus, of course, had to tell these bozos plainly, Lazarus is dead. Because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Now, how did Jesus know that Lazarus was dead? How did he know? It's called the word of knowledge. That's how he knew. Even though he laid down his deity, the Holy Spirit was with him and, of course, told him that Lazarus was dead. Remember, the word of knowledge is a spiritual gift or supernatural revelation, or you could even say it's a divine knowing about a fact or of a fact. About a person, place, thing, or whatever, a situation that is in the past or present. That's what that is, the word of knowledge. In Matthew, Jesus knew their thoughts. How did he know their thoughts? He's human. Because of the word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit was telling him this. Jesus knew all things about that Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, she ran off saying, come and see this man who has told me everything that I've ever done, that I've never told anybody. That's the word of knowledge. Hallelujah. Jesus knew who his betrayer was. I don't think it was just because he knew that the bank, the offering plate was getting sniped. God told him. The Holy Spirit told him. Word of knowledge. Knowing that there would be a coin in a fish's mouth. Wow. How amazing is that? So many things he did and he knew. And I'll tell you what, the Bible says covet the gifts, and I covet that gift. I want that. Not for me, for you. Builds faith. Hallelujah. God knows what you're going through. He knows what's happening. Hallelujah. Now I thank God for the gifts. Covet those gifts in my life. All right, in John chapter 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. In verse 20, verse 27, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, Jesus, if you would have shown up when we called you, he would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She believed in him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, I am the last day. Hallelujah. I am he. Amen. Woo, man, come on, somebody. Amen. Boy, if there were an organ up here right now. He said, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He told her. And she said, yes, she believed. Then in verse 29, verse 34, 29 through 34, as soon as she, Mary, heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying that she is going to the tomb to weep there. Well, that's not exactly what she was doing. She was going there to meet Jesus. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Second time. "If you would have sent your word, if you would have showed up, if you would have done something, he would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, the Bible says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That word "troubled" there is a Greek word that means he was very agitated. Agitated, upset. So both women basically told Jesus that when it comes to healing the sick, you got it down, Jesus. You can do it. But when it comes to death, it's a whole nother situation. Can you imagine being the resurrection and hearing that? That'd make you a little mad, wouldn't it? Make you upset, right? Well, that's exactly what happened. Exactly. The way it looks here, they were blaming him for Lazarus' death. But again, he decided to wait after hearing this because, of course, it was a plan. The Bible says here in verse 33 that he groaned in the spirit. In the Greek, that word there means to move with anger or indignation. Anger and indignation. He had a divine anger against something. What do you think he was divinely angry and upset at? Death. Wasn't it Mary and Martha? Wasn't it Lazarus? Wasn't it those Jews? Remember, death attacked him personally at this one. He was angry at death, the spirit of death. John 11, 34 says, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Next verse is the shortest verse in the Bible, and that is, Jesus wept. Now, of course, through centuries of time, the analysts and all the hermeneutics and all the philosophicals and all of these have said different things what this meant. Now, I took them all. What a waste of my time. Because it really doesn't matter, but I had to try to put something together here for myself. Out of all of the craziness, I brought down to four different reasons why they think that Jesus wept there. All the theologians and all them. And the first one was Jesus wept because of Lazarus. I thought about that for less than a second and said, why would he be weeping about somebody he's going to raise the dead? He wouldn't be crying for Lazarus. He's going to bring him out in a minute. Now, he might have been crying about how he smelled.
Well, I don't know.
That's just me. The second was Jesus wept for the world. Man, that was a stretch for me. And the rubber band broke. I just couldn't go there. Couldn't do it. Jesus wept because of their unbelief. Okay. I can take that one. But the one I believe personally, and again, it's my 2 cents worth, which means probably doesn't mean anything, is Jesus wept because he was so angry at the spirit of death. There was such indignation within him that he started weeping. Have you ever been so angry that you cry?
Yes.
I mean, within, it just come from within and you just start to cry. I think that's what it was with Jesus. So angry and so upset that he began to weep. And it says in John 11, 36, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' And then Jesus again groaned in himself." I wouldn't want to have been around him right then and there. Ain't no way. He said that Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, of course, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. No kidding, Sherlock. We got this. Thank you. Thank you, Martha. Love you, baby. Step back. Okay. It's great. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I'm not sure if he'd raise his voice at that time or not at her. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. And remember, saints, he always does hear you as well. Amen. Come on, always hears you as well. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice. Everybody on three. One, two, three. Lazarus, come forth. Hallelujah. Man, I can't imagine what happened then. It has been said, and most of you probably know this and have heard this, that if he had not called the name Lazarus, but if just would have said, come forth, the whole tomb, whoever was buried there, would have came walking up those steps. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. Come on, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. He is the resurrection and the life. Verse 44 says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. And of course, we have a picture, I do believe, of Lazarus' tomb. This is the actual picture, I think, is next. I don't know, maybe they got it up there or whatever. But I found the picture in Israel of his tomb, the actual tomb he was in. That dude had to climb up 22 steps. Bound? 22 steps. Dead for 4 days. What a miracle. Unbelievable. Isn't that something? Wow. So death suffered a major loss in the third battle with Jesus. Major loss. But death and the devil had one more trick up their sleeves, and they said, we're just going to kill him then. We're just going to kill him. Judas did his part in betraying Jesus, and we all know that a sinless, innocent man was crucified on the cross, and the devil and death thought they had won. But as I said, it was God's plan that Jesus would die. But God added a caveat, and that caveat was the resurrection. Woo-hoo-hoo! So here is the explanation of how God's plan worked and what happened. It's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made, righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 2:14 says it this way, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, Jesus, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wow, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Flesh and blood. Think of that. So because of Jesus' sinless substitutionary act on our part, according to 1 Corinthians 15:54, we have now put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Death has been swallowed up. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hallelujah. Hades, where's your victory? There is none any longer. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So let me give you a quick visual of how this might have happened. David, would you please come up here for me? let's see. Lee, are you out here? Not Lee Kinnear. I love you, Lee, but there's an... Dennis, come on up here, please. And let's see. Rick, come on up here. Might as well put you here also. Okay. All right, Dave, would you just stand? Yeah, about right here. That's perfect. How you doing, my man? Good to see you. Come here, Brother Rick. Why don't you stand right here in the middle? And Dennis, you stand over there. David, I'm sorry, but, you know, you went down to part-time as a maintenance man, being here for 50, 60 years. I don't know how long you've been pressured. So because you did that, I'm calling you disobedience today. So sorry. David's disobedient. And brother, Brother Rick is sin. Okay. So sorry. And Dennis, unfortunately, man, you are death. And, you know, listen, remember I said earlier, everybody is scared of death. You know, everybody's scared of death. That's why Dennis is up here. Ain't nobody want to mess with death. We leave death alone. Okay? Woo! Hallelujah. Yeah, they don't want to mess with death. So here's your visual. Because of Adam's sin, this is how life became. He disobeyed. So when he disobeyed, disobedience came in. When he ate that fruit, boom, disobedience was born. So therefore, sin was now brought into the world. And because sin was brought into the world, death now had its place. The devil did everything that he said he was going. He listening. He found the weakness in Adam. And disobedience came. This happens all the time. From that day on, disobedience, sin, death. Disobedience, sin, death. We see it throughout the entire Bible, the same rotation over and over and over. The only reason death has power is because we sin. And we sin because we're disobedient. There's no way to get around it. All of our lives, this is the rotation. There is no way, because what did it say in the Bible? That none is righteous. No, not one. So what are we going to do about these three hideous things? Listen, I'm sorry. We needed somebody from the outside to come in. We needed a Superman. Woo! Cue that Superman music. Don't, da, 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 da. No, I'm joking. Not from Krypton, from heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. We needed Jesus. Amen. Is what we needed. That's who we needed. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. We needed help from that. We needed help. We needed a righteous man with flesh and blood, like Hebrews 2:14 states, to do a righteous act because of one man's disobedience. Jesus fixed what caused death to reign in the earth, and that was sin, which had power over all of us. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. And so listen to this. This is the greatest part of the entire message. Because of the resurrection, death had to let you go. Had to let you go. Come on, cue that. Let's go. Praise the Lord. Listen, play that song. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Woo, come on, somebody ought to get excited. Ooh, death, you ain't got no power. Come on.
If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to.
Yeah. Come on, y'all, let's go. Come on now.
If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to.
You believe that?
Thank you.
standing. Just stay standing. Come on, stand up. Come on, hallelujah. And because of that, because of what Jesus did, because he is the resurrection and the life, then it all changed. Now, Jesus, because of what he did, he gave us the choice. He made it available for us what we could not do, to say, Lord, forgive me. You believe what he did. You believe who he was. You believe that he died for you to take your sins away. The Bible says, now we then are resurrected with him. And because of that, hallelujah, disobedience. Now comes obedience. And when we obey, and do what God says to do, sin is gone, and now all the devil sees is the blood. Oh, it's all he sees is the blood. Woo! That's it. And then because we're obedient, because he sees the blood, guess what? Death has lost its sting, and now we have life, and life abundantly in him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's how much he loved us. Bled and died, became human for you and me. And if you're here today and you say, man, I've never heard it like that before. I don't know, but I want this Jesus. Well, hello, that's what we're here for. That's what he came for. He wants you on his team because death is forever. I don't know if you know this or not, but we are a spirit. We are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. We are not a body. We live in one. When you were born, you will never, ever die. Ever. Now, you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell for eternity. We will never die. And as we know, this life is a vapor. It is here today and gone tomorrow. But eternity is forever. So what are you going to do? Are you going to choose to ask Jesus to forgive me? Believe what he said. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Be obedient. That way the devil can't touch you. And then you will have life. Life abundantly, not only in heaven, but here too. A relationship with him. If that's you today and say, Pastor Eddie, yes, that's me, then I just want you to come on down here because we want to pray with you. If you said, man, I have messed up. I have been away from God forever. I have screwed everything up. Then come on down here as well. Come on down. Hallelujah. The Lord's tugging at you. I know he is. So come down and get it right with the family. Get it right with the family. And I don't stay long because if you know, you know. You know, you know. We're going to be taken in a vapor. We're going to be taken quick. Quick. It's going to be done. Gone. Is there anybody else that says, man, listen, I want to be free. Anybody else at all? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Guys, thank you so much. You can lay those down. Thank you so much. You guys are fantastic. Thank you for being obedient, Brother Dave. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on down. We're waiting. Come on down. Amen. Come on, guys. You're part of the family. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Anybody else? We're all family here. We couldn't throw a stone at anybody. As a matter of fact, I don't think any of us could throw a pebble at anybody else. We are all falling short. Come on down. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The seventh person that was raised from the dead was Jesus himself, of course. That's it. Come on down. Keep coming. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Number eight, many people were rose from the dead when Jesus died, like I said. The ninth was Tabitha or Dorcas, and the tenth was Eutychus. Paul was preaching so long. The Bible said Paul preached all night long. Eutychus was sitting in a window, fell out, two stories, fell down and died. And Paul goes downstairs, raises him from the dead, gets back up and preaches more. That would have been a sign to me. I think I'm done. but that wasn't a sign to Paul. What in the world? Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Thank you for coming down. Thank you for being obedient. So I just want you to pray this prayer with me, and obviously be sincere in your heart. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you today as a sinner. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of all my sins. Take them and throw them as far as the east is from the west. And don't remember them any longer. Now, Jesus, I'm forgiven. Thank you for forgiving me and setting me free. Now help me, Jesus, to live this life you asked me to live. Bring people by my path that will also help me. Now, Jesus, as you have died for me, I will live for you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Come on. That's it. Love you, buddy. Thank you. Yes, congrats. Thank you, buddy. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Good job, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Okay, they're going to help you. They're going to get you some stuff, guys, right there. She's going to help you out because we want you to grow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have anything, Nicole? You got anything? God saying anything to you? No? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Anything else, Lord? Anything else? Hallelujah. 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 You know, if you've grown cold, I pray that a message like this will just stir your faith. We all need our faith stirred. This world is so dark, and it just does so much to us. Stir your faith this morning. Hallelujah. Get back in that Bible. Start to read it. Like I said the other week, the more you read, the less you read the Bible, the less you want to. The more you come to church, the more you want to come. The less you come to church, the less you want to come. It's just a cycle. Break the cycle. Hallelujah. We are living in the last moments, guys. Break the cycle. Come on, be good disciples. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got anything, Pastor Rick? Is God telling you anything? Nothing? Okay. All right, well, let's just pray then. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. Hallelujah, this morning. We thank you for your word that it destroys yokes, destroys the power of the devil. God, we thank you for life and life abundantly. We thank you that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb this morning. Hallelujah. We thank you for that today. How we are blessed, Lord God. Hallelujah. God, as we go this week, I thank you for blessing each family. I thank you that we will be true disciples, God, witnessing, Father, to people, bringing them, Lord God, to church, offering whatever we need to offer, God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Give us boldness if we're scared or intimidated, God. You help Moses, Father, you help us too. I thank you for blessing each family, each home, each child, each teenager, Lord God. I thank you for it. I thank you for conviction of the Holy Spirit on all of our lives, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that as sin tries to come in and build a weapon, that, Lord God, we will immediately embarrass sin so it will leave, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you for that, Jesus. You have no power and no control over us. Now, God, I thank you this week. As people go, Father, raises will happen. Lord God, jobs will be taking place that they've prayed for. Prayers will be answered. Lord Jesus, your word will confirm things this week, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for good things to happen in all of our lives this week. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Amen and amen. Hey, we love you guys so much. God bless you, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, band. If